I love planning. You know how people carry around their phones all day with them? I don't. I carry around two or three planners at any given time. In fact, you can call me a bit obsessed. This is my planner from last year. I've got pretty pastel highlighters. I've got stickers, of course. That goes with my planner, and a caddy to hold it all together. My planner has my to-do lists, my schedule, I've got my shopping list, I've got my password keeper. I won't show you that. But basically, I love planning. Not only that, each year, I have a word of the year. You know, 2023 was energize. 2024, the word is focus. It was until my husband decided to make my word focus into an acronym using the letters. So he said, why don't F for fun, O for open, C for courage, U for unity, and S for strength, focus. And I said to him, that doesn't sound very focused. Here I am looking for a new word instead. You can see with all my planning, I not only like it, but I'm a little bit obsessed. Today's passage in James is all about planning. My name is Mandy, and I've been at this congregation since I was in TYF in youth group. Today, the passage will be structured into three sections, if I can get it to work. The first section will be planning without God in mind, the wrong perspective. Then I'm going to ask a question: what is your life? And we'll end with planning with God in mind, the right perspective. Let's have a look at the context, shall we? The book of James was written, as the name suggests, by James, who was the brother of Jesus. He was one of the early leaders in Jerusalem in the early churches. It's a wisdom book, written like a letter. But unlike the letter that Paul wrote, which were to specific churches, this letter was written to all of Jesus' followers. The context is about pride and arrogance, specifically of the rich, and the need for humility and submission. Let's look on screen, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, and carry on business and make money. It sounds like the speaker is planning a trip. Do you notice five things about this? He presumes five things will happen on the trip. Number one, today or tomorrow we will go. He presumes to be in charge of when they will do things, today or tomorrow. To this or that city. The speaker presumes to be in charge of their destinations. Spend a year there. The speaker presumes to be in charge of the duration of their work. Carry on business. They assume they can control what they will do when they get there. And number five, and make money. They presume that not only can they be in charge of when they'll do things, where they'll go, the duration, what they'll do when they get there, but also the outcome, how successful they'll be. They assume we will make money. But we know James calls this wrong because later on in the passage, he calls it as boasting in your arrogant schemes. But you might ask, Mandy, what's wrong with that? Is it not wise to be planned? And you're right. There's many passages in the book of Proverbs that talk to the wisdom of being planned and organized, and it's the fools that don't plan. And I'm sure in the congregation we do this all the time, right? We make plans, we say it out loud, we tell everyone about our plans. No, that is not what is wrong here. It brings me to point number one, planning without God in mind. What is wrong is this speaker is presuming they are in control of things that they just aren't. They think that they can be in charge of their lives, where they go, its activities, its outcomes. But guess what? Only God ultimately is in control of those things. There's even so much certainty in those plans. Can you see? Today or tomorrow, we will go. Will. Not just maybe I'll go, or we'll see how we go, but we will go to this or that city. Do we do the same? What's your today or tomorrow? Let me put it in a language that might be a little bit more familiar. Now listen, you who say, this year I'll meet the person of my dreams, we'll get married, buy a house and have two kids and enjoy a comfortable life. I see some smiles in the room. Everyone's enjoying that scenario, the comfortable life bit, I think. Well, the author says, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That is the biggest presumption, that we know how long we'll live for. We think we have tomorrow, the next year, 10 years, 10 years after that. But the Bible says our lives are not measured in years, let alone 10 years. How does the Bible tell us our lives are measured? Breaths. We are mist. Around 10 years ago, I just finished work and I was heading home and catching the bus. When suddenly I had a massive headache. My head felt like it was exploding. My vision started to get blurry. And I called my dad on the bus. By the time I got off the bus and got out, there was an ambulance waiting for me at the bus stop to take me to the hospital. They did some scans in the hospital, and it turned out that I had a brain tumor. Non-cancerous, luckily for me. But one day prior, I had no symptoms. I was living life as normal. Didn't know I'd end up in the hospital a mere 24 hours later. But God truly showed me in verse 14. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow, Mandy. What is your life, Mandy? You are a mist, Mandy, that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Which leads me to point number two. What is your life? I think this is a question we all need to ask ourselves individually. And for the parents in the room, you need to ask that of your children. What is your life? Well, how do we answer it? We take the guide of the world, don't we? What is my life? My life, my body, my rights, my choices. And with the start of 2024, we have New Year's resolutions. Let's hear the common ones. Better health, better relationships, better finances, and for me to be the best version of myself. And the way we plan, that's so arrogant. It's all about me and how I can be better. But the Bible tells us that our life is not our own. It says in 1 Corinthians, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. That price, it says, you were bought at a price. That price is the blood of Jesus dying for you on the cross. It's a high price, the ultimate price that's paid for. And the question, what is your life? Guess what? Trick question, guys. The answer is, it's not your life, not your life, but is God's life. It's life that he's given to us. It's not ours. And here in the verse, at the end, one more verse. There's other passages in the Bible that talk to this. And the fact that we are, you know, short and temporary, our life isn't ours. And at the end of verse 14, you see, you are mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Many parts of the Bible talk to this as well. I won't read that, but 1 Peter talks about that. We're temporary. We fail and fall, and the word of God, though, endures forever. And there is wisdom in knowing this fact. Ephraim alluded to it in his in the start with his verse in Psalms as well. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. There is wisdom in knowing that you don't live forever and that you might not have tomorrow. I have a friend who has an alarm on his phone set for 9 a.m. every day on weekdays. When that alarm goes off, this statement pops up. I asked him to send me a screenshot of his phone. Every day. He's done that for the last 5 years. Every day at 9 a.m., his phone or smartwatch goes off. And he wants that reminder. You are going to die. To me, or some of you, that might sound a bit morbid. But to him, he wants that as a reminder to himself that today might be the day. And I, in fact, think that might be a good attitude. Here also, we talk about the fact that it's God that sustains our life and knows the days of our life. You can see in Psalm, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And back in Genesis, when God made us, how did he make us? Well, it says God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Ultimately, he not only created us, but he sustains us, and he made us with a purpose. Let's recap, shall we? We went through a lot of things just then, and that might be a bit quick. To recap, what have we learned so far? Point number one, planning with God in mind. Making plans is okay, but planning without God in mind means you end up presuming a lot of things. You presume you're in charge of where you'll go, of your life, activities and outcomes. But as we just saw in point number two, what is your life? It is a mist, a breath, and there is great wisdom in knowing that. Which brings us to our final point, planning with God in mind, the right perspective. Let's look at verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wills. It can sound really cliche sometimes and a bit empty, you know, Lord willing, you go around saying Lord willing, and I'm not saying you should go around doing that. I do know a friend who, for weddings, he RSVPs maybe, because in his mind, only God knows whether I can make it that day. Super spiritual on his end, but super annoying on the end of the wedding planner. And I'm not saying that's the right thing to do. What I am suggesting is have a heart of submission, an attitude where you give up control. We need to recognize that our life is in God's hands. Can you see there in that verse? Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live. We will live. When was the last time in your to-do list, you know? Item number one, live. Phew, tick. Made it this far. It's only 9 o'clock and I've ticked one thing off my list. What's on item number two and three? Maybe groceries and writing that report. We don't do that. Put your hands up next. Put your hands up if in your to-do list anyone wrote live. I agree. I would in fact be confused if someone put their hand up and wrote live. But that is an attitude of humility. That we go to God knowing that we will live because of him, and we will do this or that also because of him. It means we are flexible. We go about our days with our plans with a heart that is willing to take where the Lord leads us. Now, as a parent, I'm a mum of two young children. As a parent, deciding on your kids' education is super important. It seems to dictate their future, whether they'll be a doctor or lawyer or a PE teacher. And a few months ago, no offence to the PE teachers out there, put your hand up if you're a PE teacher. None, we're safe, we're good. A few months ago, I went to a friend and asked for advice to decide which school to choose for my children. It felt like a huge decision. I said to her, what do you look for when you're looking for schools? Tell me. Her answer was not what I expected. She said, whichever schools I can serve in. Whichever school I can serve in. What? She said, go to where you can best make a difference, where you can tell people you're a Christian, where you can be the class parent, where you can teach scripture, where you can help with the reading group, the maths group, get to know the kids, be the light in the school, hold the fort. And then, when your kids graduate, you pass the baton to the other Christians and the other parents. That was her answer. Not whichever school has the highest academic results or whichever school will give you, your kid the best extracurricular. No. She made me realize it's not about me or my kids. It's about how I can serve and bring glory to God. Well, not every one of us is like my friend. And it's not easy. We make these grand plans in our heads, right? Where to buy our house. We want to, you know, should I date her? Should I date him? What about this job or that job? There's many choices, but often we make the choice, then we go to God to ask for permission and his blessing. It's almost like sliding a piece of paper across the table and asking God to rubber stamp it, you know, just stamp it on the way. We do that in arrogance. We think that, you know, we can go ahead of him. We go ahead from God, not wait on him, but we go ahead and then we ask God for permission after. And that's wrong. And that's arrogant. We need to follow his lead and seek his guidance through prayer. Now, verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Can you see as it is? That refers all the way back to verse 14 in the beginning, the way the speaker was planning. And what does James label it as? What's the word that he calls it? Pardon?
Evil.
Evil. And another word? What else? What else does he call it? Arrogance? Last word? Boasting. Boasting. Arrogance. Evil. What? And it's boasting. Because we're trying to take credit for things that aren't us, ours to take credit for. The things are ultimately up to God's divine grace and provision. We take credits for our results and our tomorrows. You know, we boast over some allegedly self-sustaining, self-preserving power that we somehow think we have. And to think anything we do is outside of God's control is arrogance, boasting, evil. We need to resist the temptation to think we're more in control than we really are. Because when we plan this way, we show that ultimately he knows better than us and he's a better planner than us. Let's be honest. It leads me to the last verse. Verse 17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So there's here in this verse you can see sin isn't just something you do. Sin can sometimes be something you don't do. There's sins of commission, where you commit it. Lying, stealing, murder. Sins of commission. I've committed that sin. But there's other sins, like sins of omission, where I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. And parents with kids out there will know exactly what I mean. When you tell your kids to do something and they don't do it, guess what? That is disobedience, just the same as doing something naughty. And we might go, you know, we might go through our days making decisions, and that might not be bad and harmful. We might say to ourselves, we didn't do anything actually bad. But what about the things we aren't doing? Are there voices that God has kind of whispered into our ear? The prodding during the day that God goes, go talk to that person, or slow down there, or was that right? And if we ignore it, la 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 la, God, I can't hear you, then that is sin. By not acting on it, that is sin. 6 months ago, my husband Elon applied for a new job. His old job was 10 minutes away from home. He finished early every other Friday. He worked from home 4 days a week. His job wasn't demanding. It was, you know, pretty cruisy between you and me. And I think it was the perfect job for me and our young family. But no, he decided, I need a challenge. It's too boring. Too slow, let's challenge myself. And he eyed a Christian organization serving schools across the state, which would mean it's his ministry. But it was 1 hour's drive from home versus 10 minutes. And working from home, none of that. You need to be in the office every day. And salary? It was much less than what he was currently earning. He had to travel overnight. He had evening meetings once a week. He'll get home after 10 p.m. And when Elon got the contract, he texted me. He said, Should I go for it? No. Of course. You asked me that? Like, I'm doing all the numbers in my head. It's more than no. It's a hard pass. But the thing is, God was so clear in leading God, leading Elon into this job. During car rides to Elon's job interviews, God was telling him about the rich young ruler that Jesus spoke to. And you know how Jesus asked this rich young ruler to give it all up? Well, God was saying to Elon, I'm only asking you to give up a bit of that wealth, and you can and you're giving up all your work to God. Like, my ask is nothing. And meanwhile, God also convicting me in car rides similarly. I was listening to sermons on not counting the cost. See, I was doing a tally in my head. I was going to God with the list of things I've sacrificed. You know, I go to church all the time. I serve in multiple ministries. You know, the list, gone to God with my list. I might not have said it to him out loud, but it was in my head. I'm like, all these sacrifices. Don't I deserve a comfortable, easy life where my husband's around to help me with my toddler and baby? That was what's going through my head. But God was saying to me, I don't need to see your sacrifices. I don't need you to tell me what you've given up for me. In fact, Mandy, do you not know what I've given up for you? Hello, my son on the cross. He gave up his life for you, Mandy. So God convicted me. I should not, you know, count the sacrifices and the costs, but look upon his face and just his mercy that he had so graciously given to him. I remember sobbing and crying like a crazy person while driving, probably not the safest, and just thinking, oh, God, you want me to say yes, don't you? And sometimes saying yes to God involves the tears and the heartache. It's hard. It might not be easy. I remember parking my car and I just texted Elon back. I said, Elon, for that contract, you asked, should I accept it? I said yes. And Elon did just that, and he's been in his job for some time now. Now let's picture a different scenario. Pretend I said no. I said, Elon, don't take that job. That would be me sinning by omission, by not acting on something that God clearly told me to act on, which is, back to the end, verse 17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. What is the good, you might ask? Mandy, what's the good? Well, I'd argue the good isn't what you do. It's what's in your heart. What's your attitude? What's in your mind? Colossians. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. And similarly, in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledging him, and he will make your path straight. Now, here's my application question. We've gone to you've understood the passage, hopefully, and feel free to come to me if there is any questions. But I want to get to the application. You might wonder, Mandy, all good and well, you've taught me how to plan and how not to plan and how to keep God's in perspective. But how do I know if I'm the first person who's planning without God, or whether I'm the second person who's planning with God in mind? How do I know? To find out, I want us to do an exercise. I want everyone to take a moment and think about the last time they had a plan and it went terribly wrong. I'm going to give a moment for everyone to think of something. Last time you had a plan and it went terribly wrong. See a lot of thinking, concerned faces out there in the audience. It must have gone really terribly wrong. Now, I want you to ask yourself with this question, how did I feel when my plans went wrong? How did I feel? Because the answer in how you react will show kind of how you plan. When someone gets in the way of your plans, you don't just get angry. You get incredibly angry. When something goes wrong, you don't just get sad. You melt down. You completely lose it. And when something threatens your plan, you don't just get worried. You're paralyzed with fear. You can't sleep at night. You're petrified. Why? If you react and feel so strongly, it shows that you are a slave to your plans and that your success of your plans is more important to you than God. In summary, what have we learned today? Oh, a bit of a spoiler. In summary, we have learned, basically consider the Lord. When you go about your days and make plans and pursue things, consider the Lord. God is sovereign over our lives and activities and outcomes. We're temporary, like mist, and you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Anything else is arrogant and evil. Do you remember at the start of my sermon, told you how much I love planning, my pastel highlighters, how much I love those, and my stickers, and my caddy. Well, after writing this sermon, God convicted me. Instead, this year, rather than carrying around my two or three planners, I should be carrying around my Bible instead. And my devotional journal. And let's be honest, who needs pretty pastel highlighters anyway? And stickers. Okay, maybe the stickers as well. And you know how my word for the year was focus initially? Well, I've changed it to a phrase. The phrase I want to anchor my 2024 is word over world. Word over world. I want to put God's word over the things of the world, His plans over my plans. May you all also this year put God's word over the world. Let's pray and end this sermon. Please join me in prayer. Father God, forgive us in our arrogance when we plan and prepare as if we are in control, as if we know our tomorrows and the activities and the outcomes of those activities. Father, we are sorry. Help us let go of these plans and hold it with loose hands, that we remember ultimately it is you who is sovereign. It is you who loves us and knows what's best for us. Help us when we answer the question, what is your life? To answer, it is not mine, It is purchased at a price by your blood, your son Jesus on the cross, and that we are only missed. So help us as we go about our days, our tomorrows, our years, remembering this, that we are temporary and our only thing to do is to serve you and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.